I brought a few little, not many, I think they're almost 20, little what I call pocketbooks, because you can stick in your pocket. And it's called A Closer Look at the Heart. And if you'd like to take one, I'll put those back there. And if you read it and want to pass along to someone that might need it. My problem for years was it was all in the head. It never got to the heart. See, I memorized it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is set at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. That's the Apostles' Creed. I memorized that as a child. It's doctrinally sound. It's absolutely correct. It's theologically exciting, but I didn't know it because it was all in the head. And something has to happen to get it from the head into the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Everybody needs to come to a place in their life where they experience a new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he could quote the Hebrew scholars like I could quote the Apostles' Creed. And it was not enough. And so Jesus went right to the crux of the matter and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What's the new birth? I said to that young Amish man in Pennsylvania with his wife standing next to the horse and buggy, if I could take his picture. And he said, no, it's against my religion. And he wouldn't let me take his picture. And so I said, will you... let me ask you a question. And he had a black hat and a black coat and a black pants and a black shoes, and he was starting a little black beard. It was not much. He was just newly married. He was working on it. And he was standing next to his bride. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, okay. Have you been born again? And his answer was amazing for a religious person. He said, huh? He didn't know what born again was. And I in my heart aches for the fact that people fill churches around the world thinking everything's okay because they have something in their head, but God has never gotten into their heart and they don't know what born again is. A new birth is a new start, a new heart, a new direction, a new connection, a new role, a new goal, a new force, a new course, a new source. And there's never a new start until God gets a hold of your heart. That's why God says to the writer of Proverbs, trying to reach somebody who's living in the darkness, give me a heart. The thing is, when you give somebody your heart, when you give somebody your heart, you give them everything. You know, when people get married, they say, well, this is your checking account and this is my checking account. Well, that's not going to last. It's not going to last. Because when you love someone and trust someone, you give them your heart. And when you give them your heart, you've given them everything. God says, give me your heart. The heart is an amazing thing. I'm not going to preach that little sermon, but it's in this little booklet here if you want it. Sometimes God has to break our heart to make a little crack in the earth, like a farmer plowing his field before he has a place to put the seed. And there are so many people in the kingdom of God that will one day be walking on streets of gold that will tell their story of how God started with a broken heart. Something happened that broke their heart. And God uses that broken place to put a seed of his powerful word that springs up to life eternal. For as much as you know you are not redeemed by corruptible things, but received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How did I get saved? God had to pierce my heart. That's what the Bible says about itself. It's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces. Ouch. The people heard Peter preach, they were pricked in their heart. That's why somebody walks out and says, he never touched me. That's terrible. You want God to touch you. And sometimes he pricks your heart and it changes everything. And you turn out to be a William Carey. And you leave everything and go out and tell people about Jesus. Or David Livingston. You leave everything of comfort behind. And you go out and tell people about one named Jesus. So that's what we're doing here today. And the world is going crazy. And if you haven't been living on Mars last week, you know that things are really messed up. I've been on this planet long enough to know messed up looks like. This is pretty messed up. What's going on? Where young people are marching in the streets, yelling in the faces of their elders and legislators, congressmen, screaming and hollering and sending bombs through the mail. What's happening when somebody would use violence and kill 11 Jewish people trying to worship God in a synagogue? What's happened? And I want to tell you what's happened before I share with you what I think is the solution. Because we have a whole generation of some 50 or 60 years of young people growing up listening to false prophets. Now, I'm not talking about Muhammad. I'm talking about people listening to false prophets. I'm not talking about Joseph Smith. I'm talking about people listening to false prophets. Charles Darwin, who says we're all animals. No supernature, only nature. Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud. No God, no sin, no guilt, and Karl Marx. No God, only government.
Those are the three false prophets that have destroyed a whole generation.
And because there's no God in their life, and we are made and engineered by the Almighty, to seek and search. For every human being is looking for the same things, whether they're in the Black Lives Matter movement, or whether they're in the Rainbow Gay People movement, or whether they're in the progressive Change the World, Save the Whales movement. There are three things that every single human being is looking for, whether it's in Calcutta or Kansas City. Something to do, someone to love, and something to believe in. You find it in the Garden of Eden. Even God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for you to be alone. And Adam began with the three things that he needed. Something to do, someone to love, and something to believe in. Of course, Satan destroyed all that. You know about that. When sin came in. But people still have that need. And we have a whole generation that were told that they were animals, that there's no such thing as guilt, nothing's wrong, and the government will take care of everything. And they desperately are looking for something to believe in. And so they believe in saving the whale, or they believe in saving the earth, or they believe in saving the animals, or they believe in social justice. And it's a religion. Something to do, someone to love, and something to believe in. And the church, unfortunately, throughout this last generation has been doing other things besides preaching the important message of salvation. And there's still hope for that crowd of people marching in the streets, and people who are livid and angry with one another and sending each other bombs and sending vile hatred, are doing it because they don't know that there's a God in heaven that not only made them but loves them. And from the moment they were born or conceived in their mother's womb, has never taken his eyes off of them. And so there's hope. And so I take a simple text this morning that I wish the church would once again raise like a standard. Forget about saluting when Old Glory goes by, and nobody's more proud to be in such a wonderful place as I am, fought for this country, lived to tell about it. Nobody's more grateful. But that flag's not going to save a soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And for those poor people in a caravan who are somehow desperately thinking that things are going to be like heaven, if they just cross the Rio Grande, I have nothing against them. I have nothing against them at all. But getting to America is not getting to heaven. And what they really need to do is what Jesus told Nicodemus, be born again. John chapter 3. Let's look at it again. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that's the immensity, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the intensity, that whosoever believeth, that's the simplicity, should not perish. That's the necessity, but have, that's the certainty, everlasting life, that's the eternity. For God so loved the world, that's the scope, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the hope, that whosoever believeth, that's the how, should not perish, that's the vow, but have, that's the now, everlasting life, that's the wow. For God so loved the world, that's the height, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the might, that whosoever believeth, that's the light, should not perish, that's the fight, but have everlasting life, that's the right. The answer to all of the hate in the world today is the message that God gave to us to preach about the love of God that changed my life and your life as demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. I want to speak to you this morning of the 10 U's of God's love, all found in this little word, God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? The Holy Spirit moved John to try to explain it in this little word. So loved the world. Come and stand at the foot of Mount Calvary and see how God so loved the world. So loved. And in that tiny little word, so loved, we see the key of salvation in the sacrifice of God's Son. And if those are here like little outlines, God's love is unlimited. God's love is unparalleled. God's love is unending. God's love is unbiased. God's love is unconditional. God's love is undeserved. God's love is uncomplicated. God's love is undefiled. God's love is undeniable. First, God's love is unlimited. Man's love is so limited. The French loved the French. The English, not so much. We have a tendency to love our own tribe, our own team, our own village, our own nation. Well, I have news for those who want to wave flags to their town or their football team and say they love the Giants or they love the Mets. That love is so puny compared to the love this world needs, that the church needs to lift its voice and declare that God's love is unlimited love. Our love is so filial, so small, so limited, the survivors trying to stay afloat in the icy waters of the North Atlantic after the ship went under. The lifeboat suddenly, after pulling in survivor after survivor, realized that it was full to beyond capacity and there was no more room. And so as people were calling out, help, help, help in the darkness, suddenly from having reached out and pulled in survivors, now they were pushing them away with oars, saying there's too many, we're all going to sink. You see, man's love is limited. We can only love so much. We feed that person and we take care of that person, and then there comes another and another and another and another, and finally we say, wait a minute, we have no more room. But I'm glad to say that there's a thing called the love of God that is unlimited. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I'm so glad that God's love is unlimited. That means that God loves you. God loves me. God loves everyone. There's not a person who woke up this morning but what God doesn't love them. God loves the Muslim. You see, I thought they were the enemy. We were all enemies of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And do you know sin is a war against God that you cannot win? Yes, God loves the Muslim. And the only way a Muslim is going to get into heaven is the same way I get in. God changes my heart and saves me. And he can save anyone. The name Saul of Tarsus brought fear into the hearts of the early Christians. Just the idea that he was coming in our direction and he had warrants for our arrest would cause the believers to hide behind closed doors. And if they heard the hoofs of horse hoofs, they would tremble. And they were astonished to hear the word that something had happened. Saul of Tarsus had become Paul the Apostle. And if Paul could be saved, anybody can be saved. Some of the believers didn't want to really fellowship with them because they were not sure if a lion could lie down with the lamb. Maybe he would have a change of heart and eat us. No, but God got a hold of his heart and God got into his heart and filled his heart with love. And you have but to read his letters in the Word of God in the New Testament to see that a miracle took place and God changed water into wine. Because God had room for a Pharisee and brought him down to the dust of the Damascus Road and showed him that he loved him. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I thought you were dead. I thought you were a figment of people's imagination. I thought you were an urban legend. I am Jesus. I would just like to say to you, he's not dead. And he came back because he loves us. And he hurries down the road to Emmaus to find you and to find me, to tell us that there's still time, there's still hope, and God loves you. God's love is unlimited. In 1929, when the banks crashed, the Great Depression began, the very first day, people couldn't believe it. And they rushed down to their local bank and tried to take out their money. They called it a run on the bank. And the first people who got there got their money. And then the tellers went to the manager and said, "We're running out of money." And the manager said, "Pull down the gates and close the bank." And then the president of the United States closed all the banks because there wasn't enough money if everyone came. I want you to know that the banks of heaven are doing just fine. And God has enough love for you as he had for me. And he's still in business. And there's somebody today who's going to enter into the kingdom of God because God's love is unlimited. Second, God's love is unparalleled. It's strange. You see, our love is so different. Jesus said, "Greater love than this hath no man, that than a man lay down his life for his friend." When I was in Vietnam, some men were heroes. And in becoming a hero, they laid down their life for a friend. Because basically that's what it was all about in a rifle company or an infantry unit. And we pin medals on people for doing those things, to give your life for a friend. We were there trying to kill the enemy. That's another story. Kill the enemy. Well, Jesus did the strangest thing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "Scarcely for a righteous man one would die, but while we were enemies, sinners, Christ died for us." Wow. He gave his life for the enemy. I'm saying that the love of God is unlimited and the love of God is unparalleled. For somebody to go across enemy lines and give his life for the enemy, we don't understand that. But the fact of the matter is, we are all enemies of God. And Jesus Christ died for us when we were enemies. And so when we see these people who are searching in the dark, behaving like they do, it's because they don't know him whom to know is life eternal. And Jesus Christ died for them as well. Unlimited, unparalleled, unending. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Love never fails." It doesn't. It's unending. They say a cat has 9 lives. I don't know. Love has more than that. It just keeps getting up and getting up. You've seen it in some families' lives where a wife just keeps loving an unloving husband. You say, how can she do that? Because there's a love that's beyond the love of this world. It's called the love of God. "How many times shall I forgive my brother?" said Peter. 7 times? Jesus said, no. How about 70 times 7 times? In other words, keep on forgiving him. God forgave me, and God forgave you. And it's an unending love. We sing, "O love that will not let me go." And that's love. Do you know that doves mate for life? A dove. They mate for life. Well, we could learn something from doves, couldn't we? They just have little bird brains, but they mate for life. There's a love even greater than that. It's the love of God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Because it's God love. and is demonstrated at the cross, for God so loved the world. Number four, God's love is unbiased. Our world is divided up, again, as I said, into tribes and into nations, into groups. But God is no respecter of persons. We love the strong. We love the successful. We love the beautiful. Not so with God. His love is unbiased. People love little babies because we all look cute when we're babies. Not so much anymore, but somebody said that's a trick so that we don't get rid of them. God gives it to us, gives us to them, and they're so cute, so we keep them. But we grow up and we're not so cute anymore. Well, not so with the love of God. He knows exactly what you're going to look like, and he still loves you. Because God's love is different. God's love is unbiased. Our love. Is merit-based. What do you have to offer? Not so with God. The halt. The maimed. The lame. The blind. The leper. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Number five, God's love is unconditional. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect. God doesn't wait for us to have something to offer. God's love is unconditional love. For God so loved the world that whosoever, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Get up and walk. Come here. I can't. I was without strength. And so God does for us what we cannot do. And a cripple lays by the pool of five pillars. And Jesus says, you've been laying here a long time. He said, well, I have no one to help me. 38 years. I have no one to help me. Then one day Jesus comes by. And he doesn't have to wait for some man. Jesus touches him, and the man becomes whole. God's love is unconditional. He doesn't wait for you to change. He says, come as you are. I don't have the clothes. Come as you are. I'm a leper. Come as you are. And they came, and God changed them with a touch of his love. No man ever need go to hell because of God's love reaching out even today. Number six, God's love is undeserved. Whosoever will may come. It's called grace. We're not saved by something we do. It's undeserved. God loves us because God is love. It's what he does. And he loved me and he loved you. It's undeserved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's love is uncomplicated. We make love very complicated. God's love is uncomplicated. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a person just had to look with faith upon that image on a brazen pole, and somehow they were cured of their snake bite. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 says, look unto me and be saved. The Philippian jailer, calling out of the ruin of the Philippian jail, asked, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle Paul didn't say, well, do this, join this. give to the poor, be baptized. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's uncomplicated. Number eight, God's love is undefiled. The Hollywood love and the movie love and the television love and the love boat love, nothing to do with the love of God. That's defiled, unfortunately. It's tainted. But the love of God is pure and undefiled. Number nine, the love of God is undeniable. As evidence, I would like to point to the cross of Calvary. It's undeniable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 10 U's for God's love, unlimited, unparalleled, unending, unbiased, unconditional, undeserved, uncomplicated, undefiled, undeniable. That's only 9. We need one more you, and that's you. God's waiting for you to accept what he gave as his gift of his Son on Mount Calvary. Receive God's love and then share God's love, for it's still the only answer and hope of the world. Tell people about Jesus. Father, thank you for your love demonstrated for us clearly at the cross. Thank you for breaking a little piece of our heart to put a seed that does an amazing miracle and for the new birth. I pray if there's somebody here who's got it in the head but not in the heart, that they would see that you've done all of this for them, and they would humble themselves and just take the gift that will change and transform their life. Thank you. Help us to share this message with a world that's desperately searching for something to do, for someone to love, and something to believe in. Pray you bless the food that we're about to eat. We thank you for it, and we pray you bless the hands that prepared it. Help us to have sweet fellowship around our Lord Jesus, and everything that's said and done would be for your honor and glory. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good day, and God bless you.